All right, make sure you're in fellowship here as we continue on. Colossians 1, verse 23, where Paul sets forth four conditions in this verse for the believer priest to realize and secure their position before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat in a condition known as beyond reproach, that is, without censor. As we know, there will be those believers who stand before Christ in resurrection body who will shy away from Him in shame because they did not do it right in regards to their Christian life. And here, Paul is utilizing the doctrine of reconciliation or peace to bring about and emphasize these conditions as necessary for that peace and to live in a kingdom that is created in peace to find its maximum enjoyment. And again, while on the surface it may seem there's only three conditions, I include the very first phrase, if indeed, as one of the primary conditions necessary. That's a first-class condition in the Greek, aige, in that regards. That condition is assumed and understood, being none other than the doctrine of volition. Volition is the freedom of choice, the means to be able to determine in and of ourselves those things which we choose to believe or not believe, paths that we take in life. All this comes down to self-determination in regards to the individual. Ultimately, in these things, obviously, people can be forced to do physical things in this vein, but in terms of faith, there is no way really to coerce anyone to believe what they do choose not to believe in spite of what regimen you may put them through in terms of force conditioning and things of that nature. So we were looking at the principle of volition, and the very first principle of volition is Paul stating to these individuals that they must stay on positive volition phase two in the first class condition in order for the next three conditions being in the faith, continuing the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel to find its reality. So, point 15, page 49 of our notes, the volition is the fuel that drives the believers to sustain the conditions now being laid out by Paul. Every day you got to get up. Every day you got to choose to pray, choose to rebound, choose to apply Bible doctrine, choose to go to work or not go to work or whatever. But it's the fuel. The soul, the volition resides in our soul. And we receive the information into our brain computer of those things of life, etc., of consideration, ideologically as well as physically in life in and of itself. And the soul says, okay, I believe this, I don't believe that, I accept this, I don't accept that, etc., etc. And to have the will to do what we need to do in life comes from our volition. Positive volition being that type of volition that determines to align themselves with the truth of Bible doctrine, God's plan for their life, versus negative volition who rejects that through compromise, rationalization, if not outright hostility and antagonism. So 16, without positive volition, the other conditions necessary will not be met. If you don't stay positive to doctrine as it is, then the minimal conditions that are set forth in this verse in order to be found without censure at the Bema Seat, you will fall short to whatever degree. So 17, the following conditions therefore are evidence of positive volition. People say they're positive, well, where's your evidence? Do you come to the light? Do you apply Bible doctrine? Things of that nature. Obviously, people can put on a good front. Things that may give a godly crust appearance regards life. But evidence comes through our application or lack of application. And there are primary necessary applications to evidence the existence of positive volition to the degree of which it does exist. So to continue in the faith, firmly established, being steadfast, not moved away, is evidence that they are still on positive volition phase two. So 18, positive volition demands commitment. This is where we left off. Loyalty and regiment to the dictates of the plan of God. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 37. Jesus asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And the greatest commandment can be summed up in terms that he expresses here in this verse, which assumes the very commitment, loyalty, and regiment necessary to fulfill God's plan for our life. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 36. Verse 37. And he said to him, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not part. Not to hold hands. Not to flirt with God. The nod to God crowd. You know, that type of stuff. But with all your heart. And with all your soul. That is the ultimate determination in terms of your own will to perform God's plan for your life and with all your mind. That means that every aspect of doctrine that you assimilate, you bring it forth in regards to your pursuit of application in regards to your life. As part of the purpose of Bible classes, reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ. The Bible referred to as the mind of Christ. This is the way God thinks. And to align ourselves in that vein. And to do that, to fulfill that commandment, that takes maximum effort on behalf of the believer. Obviously, God provides everything necessary for it to happen. But you've got to come up with your own will, your own determination. That, yeah, this is what I truly want in life. I want to serve God. I want to have a relationship with Him. And I want to maximize regards to all that He has for me in terms of my salvation. So 19, now the phrase, quote, in the faith, in the quote, end quotes, is passive. Where Bible doctrine is the object of faith. Other places that is used in such way, Acts 6, 7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, to the dictates of doctrine, to the dictates of God's plan, in its passive sense, where doctrine is called the faith. Acts 14, 22. In their evangelizing, strengthening the souls of the disciples, verse 22, encouraging them to continue in the faith, continue in the realm of the truth that they have been teaching, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, a subject that Paul will touch on here in our epistle. 1 Timothy has a few citations. There's many other places in the New Testament, but these are for example. 1 Timothy 1:2. to Timothy, my trustworthy child in the faith, my trustworthy child in doctrine, in Bible doctrine, the sphere of Bible doctrine. 3:9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Again, passive faith is in view. 4:1-6. Verse 1. Now the spirit of prophecy of the last days. When we say last days, we don't mean the end of human history like a lot of people do. We mean the end of the dispensation of which we're in, the church age dispensation. Now the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. They'll withdraw. They'll refrain from embracing the pure gold of doctrine. That's from the doctrine, Bible doctrine. Rather paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The human viewpoint that Satan laces the minds of negative volition with, seeking to influence even believers in this vein. Verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brothers, you will be a good servant, Timothy, of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith. That equates Bible doctrine with its content of faith, called the faith, and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Churches have their doctrine, we have ours. Our doctrine is called Bible doctrine. Our doctrine is not based on traditions of men, on human viewpoint, on our own ideologies. We extract all that we seek to represent and employ in regards to what we represent from the scriptures themselves. It's amazing how many Christians out there that's a concept almost foreign to them. 20, while active faith obviously may be understood in the phrase, to put it in that context, without an object for faith, that is Bible doctrine, faith is moot. Active faith, such as faith in Jesus Christ is your object of faith. And if faith is not centered on Bible doctrine, the faith, then really all that Paul says here is abstract. What, any faith? Is he talking any faith? No, he's talking the dictates of the truth of doctrine, Old Testament and New Testament, canon of Scripture combined in their proper perspectives, proper dispensational applications. 21, to continue, in quotes, our compound verb epimeno, E-P-I-M-E-N-O, means to remain or to persevere. 22, it is a present tense in the Greek. It means keep on continuing. It indicates linear action. Get up and do it every day, see. In this sense, keep on keeping on. 23, this requires the regimen of coming to the light. As I mentioned earlier, evidence regards to those who claim to be positive. Well, Jesus taught it very clearly in the Gospel of John, where John taught it. Jesus taught it in the Gospel of John. John 3:20. Jesus' words, and this is a judgment that light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light. The very concepts of domains of existence by humanity, light and darkness, for their works were evil. Majority of mankind refuses even come to saving faith. Pathetic. Sad. And Christ is a perfect example of that in terms of coming to his own people. And his own people rejected him. And then he brings out the evidence in regards to, this all brings out the evidence in regards to negative and positive volition. Verse 19 emphasizes negative volition even up to the point of saving faith. They remain in unbelief. They won't even come where light represents the person of Jesus Christ, who obviously personifies the truth of Bible doctrine as the Word. Verse 20, for everyone who literally practices worthless things hates the light. The light there then translates into the divine viewpoint of which Jesus Christ represents. See, to hate, hate, the term in Greek, hate, has a spectrum of simple disregard all the way up to, you know, overt hostilities, even murder. But here, everyone who practices worthless things hates the light, disregards the light, the divine viewpoint. People don't like sound Bible doctrine. Why? Because it puts them on notice. Why? Because it shows them every little zit on their face, spiritually speaking. See, tells us sometimes just how ugly we are before God, how gross we look, how you know, our personal hygiene stinks. whatever metaphor you want to put in there, whatever analogy. See, and it does not come to the light. It shifts from simply now negative volition of unbelievers to those who are believers after the fact. Just because you believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean automatically, ipso facto, you will choose to go and line up with God's plan for your life experientially as a believer. Your volition may not go that direction. And for those who are negative, one of the evidences in regards to their negative volition is their absence in regards to where divine viewpoint is otherwise being communicated and taught for the purpose of one's spiritual advance, etc. Unless his work should be exposed, see. You know, a doctor tells you, well, that's human good. You're out of fellowship, you're not going to get rewarded for that. Disobedience to God's word is a sin. I don't care what aspect of it is. You know. Then verse 21, in contrast to the negative volition that would be manifest in regards to a believer, then you have positive volition. That he who practices the truth, the one, practice means application. Hence, you're looking at the believer's phase two. That's where works comes in and becomes involved in the believer's life, is in our phase two. Hence, he practices the truth, comes to the light. The correlating application that they make in life of divine good production is seen parallel to their attendance in Bible class, what we call MPR, our most pressing responsibility. See, the purpose that his works may be manifested as have been performed in the sphere of God, wrought in God. Divine good production is in view. Then you have, obviously, Hebrews 10:25. How many Christians violate this all over the place? And that is the imperative of call to assembly. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. What do we confess? The truth of God's Word, Bible doctrine, of our hope. That's our complete expectation of the rewards that God will bestow upon us for our faithfulness, without wavering, without vacillating, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another, verse 24, to love, that's application of doctrine, and good works, that's divine good production. To do those things that complement the truth of doctrine, being in fellowship and in line with doctrine. And along those lines, that which parallels the continuous linear action of the previous two verses, seen in a negative sense in verse 25, not forsaking, see, our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. If your assembly missing Bible class is habitual, then I suggest to you, you got a prayer that you need to be shooting up more often. See, as is the habit of the Son, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And trust me, the day is drawing near. Obviously, the doctrine of Balaam is obvious that we're closer than history has been ever. That didn't count, but anyway. So, obviously, that's part of my purpose of reading this verse is to encourage, to be here in Bible class, to establish a regiment of assembly so that you can maintain and sustain your own spiritual bands. Our goal is that we can all be found complete before Christ, see, to make the maturity adjustment and to hold it in. Now, obviously, along the way, accumulating as much divine good production in SG3 as comes to us for our application of the doctrine in our life. I've seen it over the years. People's spiritual life generally is plugged right into their alignment or misalignment to Hebrews 10:25. Those who hook in there, you don't see them doing any better in life than when they're consistent and regular in Bible class. It's when they start missing Bible class, and the people obviously peeling is a given. And missing Bible class, then you see then the dereliction of duty before God start to decline in regards to their life. Where their commitment to the loyalty of God starts to decline. Their dereliction takes over. That's what I'm trying to say. 24, the perfect passive participle, firmly established. Themeliao, T-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-O. The participle, firmly established, looks to laying a firm doctrinal base. Doctrine builds on doctrine. Just as we saw in the previous verse here, the doctrine according in terms of the reconciliation and peace accord with God. Doctrine builds on doctrine. First, you have to have yourself set apart to God, and that is creating a union with the person of Jesus Christ. And then you got to possess plus R, see, etc. Doctrine builds on doctrine. And if you don't have a firm doctrinal base to begin with, the foundation, any construction person will tell you don't have a firm foundation, then it's going to have a negative effect, like the Tower of Pisa, in terms of the structure itself. Galatians 1, 6, and 7. The Galatians, they had been evangelized by Paul. He gave them the correct gospel. Phase one, that is salvation is faith apart from works. And then, obviously, the obvious doctrine after the fact, the necessity of works otherwise as a Christian believer. And they had false teachers infiltrate the church, these called Judaizers, Jews who believed, but they not only proclaimed that he had to believe in Jesus Christ, but he also had to keep the law and be circumcised. They infiltrated the church. These are legalists, see. And these kinds of churches exist today that teach these kinds of things. And has thrown them completely off course. And Paul has to, he shoots out this epistle when he hears of this to get a hold of the situation on their behalf. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel. For a different gospel, a gospel that was faith plus works, see, which is really not another. In other words, there's one gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 10-15 uses a building metaphor to hammer home this very principle. According to Paul, in regards to his stewardship, his ministry as an apostle, He says, according to the grace of God, verse 10, which was given to me as a wise master builder, using a building metaphor. It centers and focuses on the principle of edification, the building complex of the Christian life, to grow up in Christ. And he calls him a wise master builder. One is at the top of his game in terms of all the ins and outs necessary to put together a sound building or whatever it is that they're building. He says, I laid a foundation, that sound doctrine of faith apart from works. Phase one, then the necessity of other elementary doctrines such as rebound, divine gift production, NPR, etc. He says, and another is building upon it as his agenda as an apostle in the early church. He had a wide geographical region that he was to go to at different times. And he would establish churches. He'd make sure that the spiritual gifts, etc., put in place, the proper communicators after the fact, etc. And then the others would take over from the doctrine that he gave them. He would provide them with a sound base in regards to this doctrine, and then through the function of their spiritual gifts, etc., they would continue on in terms of the doctrinal dissemination that they were responsible for. Another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. It says, verse 11, for no one, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. The more you recognize the truth of saving faith, the more it truly ought to drive home to you the self-righteousness for those who say you got to believe and work to get into heaven. Who are they to take this credit? Who are they to take all the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ and try to share it on their own behalf? That they had something to do to get into heaven. And then he goes on here in the building metaphor, which centers on the principle of you had the proper gospel given. We understand the salvation phase one. Now we can build upon that our deliverance from eternal loss of reward, which is the issue then of the Christian life in building that up. See, through the rebound and maturity adjustment of the three adjustments. And to be careful how we build on that. To not to get off base. So now if a man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those things of value, versus wood, hay, and straw, those things that have literally no value other than makes a good fire. See, fodder for a beast or whatever. He said, 13, each man's work will become evident. Yeah, at the Bema seat it sure will. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Our works as believers. Where in phase two, works is not only expected, it's demanded. In order to be adjusted phase two, you got to hear Bible doctrine, then you got to apply it. In other words, it becomes part of your life. It becomes your life. If that's what you're after. And you don't have to be fake. Run around with some pious attitude. No, you're yourself. You're still your personality. I remember one of the bros I used to run with, and I won't go into the details of debauchery back when, but when I got on doctrine, the person started coming to Bible class, and he said, what sold me is it didn't change you. You're still you. Because in the funny world, it's fake. It's so fake. I know. I've been there. I've lived there. See? But anyway. Well, some things have changed. Trust me on that one. But as far as personality, no, I don't do that anymore. But anyway. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show up, because it will be revealed with fire. At the Bema seat, it will be as if fire exists and our works are exposed to it. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he will receive a reward. That's divine good production. All those things in the periods of which we are redeeming the time that we're in fellowship. Hold them fast to the Word of God. That time is going to be translated into reward for us. From the most simple things of giving someone a glass of cold water to the largest applications of facing the big tests in life, death tests and things of that nature, or other sacrifices that may come about of undeserved suffering. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, delivered, yet so as through fire. One's phase two does not determine one's phase one outcome. What determines that is what you did to begin with as believing in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And there are going to be believers that don't have any essential reward. I mean, everybody's going to have some inheritance. We inherit a resurrection body like Christ and all the accoutrements, normal accoutrements that go along with that. But there will be those who have a lot of pearls and other types of valuable things associated in regards to their person in life for doing it right. So, anyway. So, you got to begin by laying a firm doctrinal base. And that begins with understanding the adjustments to the justice of God. Salvation, rebound, and maturity adjustments to the justice of God. And then all the essential elementary doctrines that are associated in regards to one's phase two after the fact. And then it builds on that. 25, all basic and essential doctrine must be inculcated or instilled in the individual. 26, it implicitly harks back here to Epaphras and his fidelity of having done so. Passive participle, having been firmly established. That passive looks at Epaphras' role in being their under shepherd that Paul has already mentioned in regards to this local church, just as you learned it from Epaphras, verse 7. The doctrine that he has bringing out up to that point in time. So this implicitly looks to Epaphras. 27, the perfect tense denotes existing results and looks at the process of building doctrine upon doctrine, pursuing the ongoing maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And the other aspect that you'll find out in regards to doctrine, just how repetitive it is. You'll see the doctrines presented over and over and over in regards to the books in the Bible and the epistles. And obviously, that is one way to learn is through repetitive back rote type of learning. If it's not kept in front of you as an issue, then how easily is forgotten when you get wrapped up in all the things in the world you've got to deal with. See? This takes time over the long haul of one's life, Christian life, but is absolutely necessary for the long haul. 29, and steadfastly, that phrase, kai hedraios, rough breathing, looks to the resolve to continue with NPR. And the straight and narrow, regardless to cost. This reinforces their volition to resolve to stay with one's NPR, to grow up in Christ, to recognize the doctrine known as the mystery doctrine, that of the church age, and what that all entails in regards to what we are supposed to do before God living in this time in history. You got a sight on that gun?
No.
Wait, it's telling us the message. Listen. Have a good break. We're going to call it quits right here. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.